So we're back on the prophetic ministry, part three. Prophetic ministry, part three. And I'm kind of looking at this from a little bit of a different angle, because I'm looking at it from prophetic ministry. I'm not necessarily looking at the prophet. Of course, it points to our prophet, which is Christ. But I just got some scriptures to go over, and I'm going to start in Acts 13, chapter 27. It says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Now, let me give you another scripture here. I mean, look at this verse. "They knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath. And they fulfilled them in condemning him." I mean, you got to think, every Sabbath they went and they heard this, but they didn't know him, and they didn't know the voices of the prophets. Now, in Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4, "He is despised, rejected of men, man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." In other words, we didn't recognize him. I mean, I think it was Paul said if they'd have known who it was, they wouldn't have crucified him. Now, I mean, I want you to think, every Sabbath they got there and they heard the reading of the prophets, and the Messiah would stand there and say, "I am he," and they yet condemned him. I mean, this went on for years. They, every Sabbath, looking for this Messiah, and there he stood, and they didn't recognize him. Now, I'm still in Acts here. In Acts 3, look what Peter says. "The God of Abraham," I'm in 3:13, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Peter says, you denied him, and you had him killed. Now he's talking to the Jews. And let me give you another one here in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, I'll give you the next verse. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock." So there had to be something here more than just the words that they were reading. You see, I mean, you think what he says back over here in Acts, you did not hear the voice. Did not hear the voice. I wonder how many is hearing the voice. Hearing the voice. I mean, they're hearing the same thing. I mean, if you think about it, I know there's church signs down the road that'll say such and such church, King James only. They got the same Bible that we preach out of. But they're not hearing the voice. You know, I mean, if they was hearing the voice, there would be no divisions. There would be no separations. Because if we was all hearing the same voice. So the point is, there's a voice in the prophets, or in the prophet, that may be missed. I mean, you got to think about that. There is a voice which may be missed. Now, you know, is it James that says, be swift to hear and slow to speak? Now, he's not talking about hearing the preacher. He's talking about hearing this voice of the prophet. The voice of the Lamb. And what happens if you don't hear the voice? What happened to the Jews? They were flat cut off. The Lord said, your house is left desolate. So not hearing the voice can be disastrous. I mean, I just think it, even in our own upbringing and just in, you know, church splits or whatever, somebody's not hearing the voice, and there's a disastrous result that is going to happen. I can guarantee you, it's going to happen. Dad used to say growing up, you're just not listening to me, right? You ain't listening to me. And that's why we get in trouble. I mean, I'm guaranteeing you that's why we get in trouble, is because we don't listen to the voice of the Lord. Not an audible voice, but a voice that speaks in our heart. You know, it's like me and Oligay was talking before we came in about he's a battle axe, and you know, it's, you know, sometimes we think, well, I mean, you hear the Spirit of the Lord, or, and you get this thing down inside of your heart that you know you should do this, but your first thing is you start negotiating with the Lord. Well, the Lord, and I'm just throwing this out there, I don't want anybody to take this personally, the Lord is saying, you know, I want you to dig into that checkbook and I want you to give some money to so-and-so. Well, Lord, I've got an electric bill due, and I've got to pay this, and I've got to do this. And you see, that's where we miss it. I'm just throwing money out there, but that's a quick reference, you know. I mean, how many times maybe has the Lord put this on our hearts to do this or to do that and to call so-and-so or go here or whatever? And we have not. And I think that's where this battle axe comes in, because then it's like, you heard, I mean, every Sabbath and you know, but you're not hearing, you're not listening, you're not obeying the voice of the prophet. So by this verse here that he's saying right here, the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, it suggests there's something behind the words. We might hear the sounds and the words and not hear the voice. It's the voice that we need to hear. Now look, I'm in Acts 13. I want you to look here. There's a development here that takes place in these scriptures of what's about to take place. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mananene, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Notice that word, separate. You know what's about to take place here? A moving out. A moving out. Something's about to be expanded. Separate me. It's moving out. Something very momentous is about to take place. Now, look at verse 15 and 16. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, now remember, they would go there every Sabbath and would stand up and read. Somebody would be reading. You remember the Lord did that when it was his day, and he opened the scriptures and turned to that which he read in Isaiah. He said, this day the scriptures fulfilled in your ears, and he closed the book. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent it to them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. I love this. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. I could just see Paul sitting there, and you know, I've been into some places sometimes where some preachers are there, and I'm thinking, my God, I wish they would say that verse right there, because I've got something I want to say. And you know, I mean, to me, that's exactly where this scripture would come from when Paul said that a door would be open, an opportunity, you know. Pray that a door would be open. Have you ever been to a place where the preacher said, does anybody have anything to say? Now, I want you to think about that. A lot of us has been in a situation like that, but have we had the courage, like Paul did, to stand up and say, men and brethren, you that fear God, give audience. And what does Paul, he goes on to speak right here. Now, I want you to think about this. In my mind, I'm just thinking of the preacher, and they're reading, and they're doing the thing. And he says, all right, anybody got anything? Paul says, I do. And he stands up and starts preaching. You know what happens afterwards? I'll just flip the page here to verse 41. Listen to how Paul, let me go to verse 40, and see how Paul finishes his exhortation. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon ye, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next day. So there were some there who really liked it, really hungered for God. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The Jews as a whole were turned from. For so saith the Lord, commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They were glad. Now, I just want to throw something out there at you, and I want you to think about something. Just like with us being up here, and our thoughts concerning this place and the way we look at ministry in this area. You know, you hear the voice of the prophet speaking in your heart. You don't know how it's all going to come about, but then here it does. But you get scared because you don't know where you're going or what you're going to do or how you're going to pay for it or anything. But at this particular time, you've heard something. Now you can either be obedient to it or... remember what Paul says, beware, lo, I'll turn to somebody else. Because he is determined to do something in a certain place, and he's going to do it. He's first coming to you. Are you going to be obedient to it? And if you're not, fine. You're out. Next up. You see how important it is?
Yes.
To hear the voice of the prophet? The voices of the prophets. Now these words that Paul spoke, I mean, you go on and read. I mean, these are the things that got Paul beat and stoned and thrown in prison. Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. Now, here's something I'm talking about, the voices of the prophets. How much of the Gospels, I mean, do you ever realize how much just in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, call on the prophets? But do you know that most of their calling on the prophets is from the major prophets? What we would call the major prophets, you know, Samuel and Isaiah, you know, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. They would say that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. But Acts and the epistles call upon what we call the minor prophets over 50 times. Now, I got to throw something out there. You know why they're called minor prophets? It's simply because their books aren't as big as the other ones. Not because they were less, but their books wasn't that big. So what, now we just got to go with a little bit. What did the prophets signify? Now I'm gonna give you a verse over here in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 9:9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. So these prophets would act as the eyes of God for the people of God. These were men of vision. And this is basically where I'm probably going to spend the rest of my time today. Men of vision. It's tremendous importance of spiritual vision if a people are going to fulfill their vocation. I mean, you got to have vision. If you don't, I mean, what are you doing? I mean, we start out with our kids trying to instill a vision in them. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you grow up? I want to be a firefighter. I want to be a whatever. Trying to instill a vision in them, but yet people come to church. And what is the reason that they come? Do they have a vision? Or do they just go so they don't go to hell? Right? Got to have a vision. A vision. Vision to vocation. Vocation will never be fulfilled without a vision. I mean, if you don't know what you're doing or where you're going, you're doing nothing. You're a dog chasing his tail. Now, vision imparts purpose to life. And I know after we talk today, Patty, you're going to like all this. Vision imparts purpose. You get a vision, now you have a purpose for what you're doing. Place a vision. What is a vision? It's something clearly defined. Prophets knew what they were. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me saying, boom. And they would speak it out there. They didn't have doubt. So vision is something that's quite specific. And it's all, not just specific, but it's something specific the Lord is concerned about. You see what I mean? And when this happens, it becomes something that is dominating in the life of those who have a clear, distinct, precise, specific vision. It becomes dominating when you get this vision. And this vision will take hold of you, it will master you, it will dominate you, so that your whole purpose in life, your whole purpose of existence itself, is gathered into that vision. I mean, you know, just thinking about this place up here and the vision and the thing that you do, and then you still got to go to work and you still got to pay your electric bill and you still got to do all that, but every thought, everything that you have will be focused right into that vision that you have. Everything will just flow right into it. And it will dominate. And that's the way these prophets were of old. Now, such people that have had this vision and are in this way are at the place where they know why they have an existence. I mean, how many people have asked the question, why am I here? What does God want for my life? Well, you've had no vision if you're asking that question. Really, because if you have a vision, then you know what God wants is an increase of His Son. Now, this could come about in a whole lot of different ways. But if you don't have a vision, why, the people perish. So if our church up here, Rhythms of Grace, doesn't have a vision, and we just show up every Sunday to do our little thing, we'll eventually, we'll perish if we don't have a vision, the vision. Now, these people that have this, they know the purpose for which they are alive, and they are bound by that, and their whole life and all its aspects are gathered into that vision. It governs everything for them. And such a vision gives meaning to life, doesn't it? It gives meaning to life. I really believe that's why we have so many drug addicts, because they have no meaning. They have no vision. And you know what? There's nothing worse than nothing to do. How many teenagers in this area say, I want to get out of here because there's nothing to do? Because they have no vision. Let me tell you something. There's plenty to do. There is plenty to do. And the thing about it is, I don't like that. I'm going to tell you what, if you get a vision of the Lord, it ain't no hindrance. There may be some obstacles in the way, but it's a motivating factor. Oh yeah. Think where we could be and all this other stuff is just, there's no limit.
Figure it all out, but you have a vision kit.
Yeah. So the church, which is the Lord's body, is to be a seeing thing. The body has to see. I mean, the Lord would always, you talk about Him being the light, not walking in the darkness. He didn't want the church to be in the dark. He wants the church to have a vision of Him. Seeing Him dominated by a specific object, a vision. Knowing why it exists, having no doubt, abandoned completely to it. Bringing all other things in life into line with that. Now, this vision is a unifying factor. Now, I want you to listen to this. This vision was the very cohesiveness and strength of Israel. When the vision was clearly before them, when they were seen, when they were in line with God's purpose, when they were governed by that end to which God had called them, they were one people made by the vision. They had, well, let me just read it. Matthew 6:22. I'm going to start in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now just think what he said. What's the opposite of single? Be more than one.
Plural.
So, but if thine eye be plural, more than one, he uses the word evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. So he's saying that the whole body, if they eye single, if they have one vision, the whole body will be full of light. Now, how many so-called, the Lord only has one body, but look how they're strung out all over the place, and they got visions of all kinds of stuff, and they're all divided. He tells us right here why. They don't have one vision. And you see, we could think, well, you know, what's your vision? Well, we're an evangelistic church. Well, we're a prophecy church. Well, we're a prosperity church. Well, we're a kingdom only church. They all got a different vision. Therefore, the body is full of darkness and divided. But if thine eye be single, the whole body is full of light. See, this vision unifies the body. The one vision unified, the vision of Christ unifies the body. And you know what else it'll do? It will unify your behavior. My God, how much we want to adjust people's behavior. Well, the only way that will happen, and Paul would speak about this in a lot of places, but in Corinthians, let's see where it is. Oh, I'm in Romans. Ain't no wonder I can't find it. Okay, that's not the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, here's the vision, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's going to change people?
The image that we have.
Changed into the same. You got to see the vision. Got to see Him. If you're not seeing Him, there's no change. You can preach 10 commandments till you're blue in the face. And if there's no seeing of Christ, you're just preaching condemnation. I mean, you can go back and look at Israel. When the vision faded and failed, Israel went to pieces. They became peoples of all kinds, divided interests, activities, quarreling, fighting against each other. 10 tribes up here, 2 down here, still fighting. I mean, go look at the book of Judges and you'll see, you know, before they could cross the bridge, they got to say the right words. Let me give you this proverb here. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know what that word perish means?
Die.
Well, in this, let me say it this way. They go to pieces. They're divided. Where there is no vision, the people divide. And of course, it ultimately leads to death. I mean, what did the Lord say? A house divided not is going to stand for what cannot stand. Where there is no vision, the people are divided. The people perish. So if I was to look at the church, I would say it's a house divided. How else could you look at it? It's a house divided. Why? Because there is no vision. I mean, that's just plain as day. There is no vision. We got visions of all kinds of things, but no vision of Christ. No vision of Christ. Look here. Now, let's just go back. I told you I had a lot of scriptures. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 3. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Let me give you the next one. And it came to pass at that time when Eli, the old man, was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. See, this thing ain't going to be seen by a natural mind or natural ears. Cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." Samuel was a prophet that heard the voice of God. Now, why was he a prophet? Because he heard the voice. But the old man cannot hear the voice. Eli couldn't hear. There was no open vision. And I look around and I say, my God, there's no open vision here. There's no open vision around. So this vision is solidifying its cohesive power, making people solidly one. And in that oneness, we have preached on this over and over, that's where strength is in oneness. Remember the man under authority? 9 weeks we went on that, and that brought us all the way back to one. You remember Jericho? They walked as one around those walls. They shouted as one. They blew the trumpets as one, and what happened? Jericho fell. They were a mighty people at that time. Mighty people. Now, back over in Romans. And what power it is when everybody is centered upon one vision. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let me back up a little bit. Be kindly affectioned one towards another, with brotherly love and honoring, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, this sounds like a whole bunch of to-do list, right? But you got to remember what this is coming off of in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here's this little word. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. What does fervent in spirit mean? Let me say it this way. Maintaining the spiritual glow. And I don't know about you guys, and I know that it's maintain the spiritual glow. You know, we got snowed out 2 Sundays, missed 2 Wednesdays. I felt like my glow was going out. Yes. Did you guys ever feel like that? I felt like my glow was...
I said I got dried up.
You got dried up?
Yeah. That's one of them old sayings. I said, Lord, I'm dried up.
Yeah. So, mate, I mean, Paul, and how do we do that? We come together, but we come together in one to see the vision of the Lord. Maintaining that. See, it's important to meet out together. It's important to gather together. Now, this vision makes for definitiveness, to be definite, and growth. And let me show you something here. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah. Isaiah 2:1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. How can you see a word? I mean, just think about that. How can you see a word? I'm speaking words, but you ain't seen nothing coming out of my mouth but spit. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now look at 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now these are the prophets now. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Now these men that saw the visions of God were flames. It set them on fire, said that way. It set them on fire. And of course, you know, I got to go over here and give you this little psalm here. Psalm 104:4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. You remember Jeremiah said that this word was a fire. He was going to quit because he had went and prophesied to him. The guy that had prophesied to him just beat him up, threw him in prison and everything else. And Jeremiah said, I'm done. I'm quitting. He said, except for this fire that's down in my bones. Except for that. And you know what? That's the thing. I mean, we might say that we're dried up, but the reason we're such in a hurry to get back because there's a fire down in our bones, and the only way that fire is in there is that you've seen something. Yeah. When that fire gets lit, you're done for then. You're a different person. You're a different person. But now these prophets, I want you to understand, they were aggressive, never passive. Now, I want you to think about some of the things they had to go in there and say. You know, they didn't negotiate with the Lord and say, now, wait a minute, Lord, you mean a virgin is going to conceive and bring forth? Now, I've got to go preach this message on Sunday? Lord, can't we change that message up a little bit? Because we all are adults here and we know that that ain't going to happen. But thus the word of the Lord came to me saying, boom. And they went. Why? Because they were made a flame of fire. And vision has that effect. Here's a very small scale. But you remember when we came down here and it's boom. Just such excitement. This vision, you know. So if you've seen him, what he's after, you cannot be half-hearted. You cannot be. I look back, and Dad can tell you this, how many we were around that were half-hearted. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. How many ministers were we around that were half-hearted? Just wanted the title, I'm a preacher. Don't ever read, don't ever have any passion, don't ever have any, that have no passion, that are just half-hearted. Well, why are you going? Well, I'm just fulfilling my obligation. I'm just doing what I got to do. They have not seen him. There's no way they've seen him. Go away.
Wouldn't that come under the heading of lukewarm? I mean, to me that's scary. Half-hearted. If you don't have your whole heart in something, it's not possible to accomplish that. Because yeah. You can't. You're going to always be over here. That, to me, that's lukewarm. Yeah. And he says he doesn't want lukewarm. He's going to spew them out.
Yeah.
So that's scary to me. Because I've had times where I've been what I call lukewarm, you know, and it was like, what am I going to do, God? Get me out of here. I'm telling him to get
well,
me
that,
out of here.
Well, you know what? But here's the thing. You recognize it. Mm-hmm. See, there's a difference. Because there's been times in every one of our lives that we have been, but then we start crying to the Lord, Lord, get me out of here. Oh, there's a million people going to church who think that is it. They're right in that place, and they could care less. I just want to sit back over here and not be bothered. And I came in, left. You know, the only people that really knew my name was when the priest said, okay, everybody stand up, shake three people's hands. Right? I mean, you've all been around like that, and you turn around, it's like, hey, who are you? Oh, I'm Johnny. Hey, I'm Joey. And, you know. It's one of the things, guys, that I'll just tell you, for my own self, I'm glad the way things have been up here. Because as people have came in, we've had time to get to know them. There is no strangers in this place. That's a wonderful thing. We're small, but it's real easy. You can have 10 people and 8 of them be strangers to each other. I mean, there's no strangers that come here, and I like it. It seems like one family comes in and we get to spend time with them, and another one comes in and we get to know them. It's really wonderful. It's really wonderful. And see, this vision has that effect that you can't be half-hearted. But one who was not seen, you have a neutral, they're neutral, right? They're not sure. They live a negative life. When the vision of God faded for Israel, what happened? They came to a standstill. They marched around the mountain. How many times? 40 years they went around the same mountain. No vision. No vision. So this aggressiveness, this positiveness, which is the fruit of having seen Christ, provides the Lord with ground for the right kind of training and discipline. Now listen, it doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. Remember Elijah? The Lord says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" In other words, what he says is, you have no business being here. I didn't call you to be in a cave. You have no business being here. But the Lord was able to come in and overrule and to teach them something more of himself and his ways. And you won't find that with people who are indefinite. Those people who are not meaning business. Remember what Paul says? Not slothful in business. People who don't mean business. They're not abandoned to it. They're never learning anything of the Lord. I mean, you think about that. Never learning anything of the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you guys. I have been on some trails with the Lord before that have been totally 100% as far left field wrong as you could possibly be. I have went down that road, but the Lord has corrected me and brought me back. But I had to go that way. I would think, well, this means this and go with it. But there was a fire in there, a fervent spirit, so the Lord was able to correct and move. Never been one of them, well, you know, I believed the same thing when I was 6 years old as I do now. Nothing has changed. I'm just going to sit there and just be quiet. Not abandoned to it. To me, I've got to investigate. I've got to jump, find out what's going on. The people who commit themselves, who let go, people who commit themselves and go in the direction of whatever light God has given, on one hand, they find their mistakes, and why are these mistakes caused most of the times? By zeal. How many times have you messed up because you're too zealous? That's exactly why I got asked to leave from where I was, because I was too zealous. I mean, I wanted us to all be together. You remember we used to go to the rest home and do all these other things. I thought, why can't we be together and be as one? And my zealous, they said, no, we don't want that. We want to stay where we are, leave them where they are. No vision. I still believe that. I still believe all the Lord's people can be as one in one vision. I believe that with all my heart. When our vision becomes one is when we can come together. When the vision becomes, hey, don't come to church so that you're about to get a breakthrough through. Let's come to see Him. And when we start, and when everybody starts coming with that vision, wanting to see Him, then the change comes. Then the behavior changes, the attitude changes, fire start, then communities change. So on one hand, we find our mistakes caused by zeal, but God is able to come in and overrule that. On the other hand, we're taught by the Lord through our mistakes. We learn what His thoughts are and how He does and don't do things. I've learned these things. Some of them the hard way, we'll call. But I think of Paul, and Paul's like, he had so much zeal, he's like, I'm going into this town and preach. And the Holy Ghost says, no, don't go into that. Well, I'm going over here and preach then. And no, just wait a minute, you know. Paul was wanting to, he had a vision. And we know Paul had a vision. A bright light came and shone around him. And now, let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven, I'm at verse 14, is as a man traveling into a far country. When I would say that, I wouldn't say the kingdom of heaven is far off. I would tell you, it's this. You have not been this way before. Right? This is new ground. This man he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. I just kept looking at this passage today and over and over and over, and I thought, my God, he's delivered us as good. What did he give us? He gave us Christ. He gave us Christ. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. I got to look at this one little phrase here, according to his several ability. Have you ever studied that out and look and see what that means? I used to think, well, here's what I think it means. Well, you know, here I am and I'm pretty gung-ho and I can read real good and I got real good speech and all this. The Lord's probably going to give me a bunch of talents. Well, here's Oakley. Oakley can't do too much. So, amen, brother.
Bless his heart.
So, Oakley's not going to get as many talents as I get. That's not what that verse means, because this ain't about that. Your several ability means the duties men are called to perform are suited to their situations. And the talents that they receive. Suited to their situations and the talents they... I'm always thinking in very practical manners. What if we had the best auto mechanic in the United States? He was flat, could fix any vehicle in the world. But you had cancer, would you call on this mechanic? He's got a lot of abilities, but you see... You're not going to call on him until your car breaks down. But when you see what I mean? According to his several abilities, as the situation needs. He delivered to them in his goods. One he gave 5, the other 2, according to their several abilities, took away and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2 gained the other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto my 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then He which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not straw. Think of this man's mindset of the Lord. I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't straw. And I was afraid. So what did I do? I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there that thou hast, that is thine. He hid the talent in the earth. I mean, we used to use this as preaching, or we can't hide the talent in the earth. What was the talent? What was his goods? He's delivered Christ right unto you. Now, what does God want? He wants an increase of his son. He wants an increase of his son. So here, this man, he doesn't go and trade. He doesn't do nothing but hides it in the earth. Now, remember how we started out? I mean, he says, I know that you reap where you haven't sown. How does he put that last one? Gathering where you haven't strawed. But you remember how it started out? Every man according to his several ability. Did he think the Lord was going to require more of him than what he was able to do? But here he is afraid. But here's God giving him Christ. I always think of this, freely you've received, freely give, but this man went and took and hid it. I always think, my God, how many doors are closed to people now? You know, just how many doors are closed to people? So how does this increase come? Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians. Paul says this, and I'm just going to read you a little bit. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Paul is saying, come on, church at Corinth. I would really like to tell you some things, but I can't. You're like a bunch of babies. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able to bear it. It's like, people used to tell me, they'd say, hey, Brother Jimmy, you can't preach that strong meat around here. These ain't ready. And I'm thinking, you've been preaching to them for 40 years. All I'm wanting to do is preach Jesus Christ. And you're saying that strong meat, and they're not able to bear it. Come on. We just got to give them some little milk. I believe... How could you preach anything other than Christ? You know, I look back on my career as a preacher, if you want to call it a career and longevity. I know you used to preach a whole lot of dumb things. But now it's just so simple. It's like Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all I want you to see. Everybody that comes in, I want them to see Christ. I want to see Christ as your life. I want to take you out of the center, and I want to turn you around and say, look, there he is. Christ is in you, right there. Everything you ever needed, wanted, desired, above and beyond what you can imagine, has been deposited right in you. Just turn and see him. That will change everything. I don't need to tell you. God's wanting to bless you. God's wanting to heal you. God's wanting to do this. I'm going to say God's already done it. Just turn and see. Just turn and see. Vision. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What did we go back to? Jesus saying, if thine eye be single. We read Solomon said in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. In other words, they're scattered, they're divided. What is Paul saying here? There's divisions among you. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? You know, I always bring that up and I always look at it like this. I'm probably making people mad to watch the video, but that's okay. One says I'm a Methodist. One says I'm a Baptist. One says I'm a holiness. What's Paul say to all that? Are you not carnal? Are you not babes? Are you not divided? I'm going to tell you what the work of the cross will do in your heart, which will take all of that away to where you're no longer a Methodist, a Baptist, a holiness, a Protestant, a white man, a black man, a male, a female, an American, a Mexican, a Russian. You're one new creature in Christ Jesus. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Remember what the scripture we read? I will make his ministers flames of fire. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now go back to them five talents and one said, I traded and got five talents. So if we just keep that with a carnal mind, we're thinking, okay, the Lord gave me something, now I got to do something with it. Right? So we get back into a works doctrine. But we know the Lord giveth the increase. Well, how was it increased? So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So now here we go again. We're thinking, now I've got to go out here and start doing something for the Lord because the Lord gave me a little bit of grace. Now I want to make it a whole lot of grace. Let me tell you something. You are complete in Him and He's given you the full package. So how does that increase? Well, let's keep reading. For ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's building. In other words, you are the house. You are the garden. You are the field that the seed is falling down. You are the ground that the seed is falling down into. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So how do we increase? You see where I'm going? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. We've been preaching on grace now for about 6 weeks. And what is the grace of God? We've talked about it. It's the cross. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. I'm going to tell you what, there's been a lot of times I have suffered flat loss. But you know what? I'm like Paul. I come to that point where I just count it loss. Forget that which is behind. Press on to the mark of the prize of the high call. I say, oh yeah, that was a big dumb mistake. Move on. If any man's work should be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And he goes on to say, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So we're talking about the house growing. We're talking about the increase of the house. And God giveth the increase. And how does this happen? Well, the seed is already full itself, but the seed has to fall into the ground and die. If it falls into the ground and die, if it does, it brings forth much fruit. So what is ours? Ours is only to receive the death of Christ. So how did these men gain? They were just receiving more. But this one man, he didn't want no death, did he? He didn't want that death. So he takes his, he's going to hold on to his, because now it's going to be me and what I got from God. Can you see the difference? This one man, he receives grace. Every man dealt grace according to the measure of Christ. So he is dealt talents according to the several abilities or whatever it is. And then, of course, the seed is still Christ. And God giveth the increase. So how much of this are you receiving? This guy wasn't receiving anything. He wanted to hang on to his own. Now, let me just go back here and read you the end of this story. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and I gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which has 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye therefore the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I relate all of this back to hearing or to seeing the vision of God. Now these guys were delivered something. These guys were delivered something, and what did they do with it? Did they have zeal to go? Or did they just sit on the laurels? You know, like we talked about in the very beginning, this thing will create a fire in your bones where you can't be half-hearted, where you got to get up and do something. It will keep you up at night. It will just wear out your whole days, and it will go, and you'll be searching and doing and looking and searching, and all of a sudden 7, 8, 9 hours has gone by. It just consumes every thought, everything that you're doing. But yet this one guy here, to me, he's just a half-hearted Christian. This guy with the one talent that hit it, he's a half-hearted Christian that goes to church every week and just does his little thing. But what happened to him? You unprofitable, wicked, slothful servant. And you remember, Paul tells us, don't be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Keep that spiritual glow. Keep it. Keep that spiritual glow. And it's a hunger, and it perpetuates itself, because the more you see, the more you hear, the more you want to see, and the more you want to hear. So it's a growth. The more you see, the more you want to see. The more you hear, the more. And Paul says, guys, like a wise master builder, I've done laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He didn't give you 6 tenets of doctrines and lay it all out. He says the foundation is Christ. And then we can go on and read the prophets, and the prophet says when they brought the headstone, what was the headstone? They brought it grace, 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 and he's the head too. So what else can you build upon besides Christ? That's it. Christ, Christ, Christ. The prophetic ministry. And you know, we still got a long ways to go, but I will cut it off.